So we are in a 25-week series in the book of Romans. We are up to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, 4 through 17. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Would you pray with me? Lord, hide me behind the cross. Holy Spirit, fill this room with the goodness of God. Wash our hearts, wash our minds, and speak like only you can. Set your people free to follow you. In Jesus' mighty name, and everybody said, amen, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So the title of the message is The Goodness of God. Now, one of my favorite bumper stickers says, life is hard, but God is good. These statements are both true. The difficulty is this. We live in a culture that says this. Because life is hard, God is mean, or God is distant, or God is absent. We live in a culture that is living as if God isn't good. And sometimes this gets into Christians, and it's not that God isn't good, it's God is confusing, and we're not living in the truth of the goodness of God. And so here we go. Number one, believing in the goodness of God. So Moses cries out and says, God, if I found favor with you, show me your glory. And God responds by saying, I'm gonna hide you in the rock, in the cleft of the rock, and I'm gonna let all of my goodness pass before you. And I'm gonna proclaim the name of the Lord God, who is gracious and merciful. God, the center of God's glory is his goodness, and he is gracious. That means inclined to show favor. Great. The definition of grace is getting something you don't deserve. And central to his goodness, central to his name, is he is merciful. Mercy is when you don't get what you do deserve. God is good. He is generous, and he is all good. Dan Hammer, our fellowship coordinator, recently did a message on the goodness of God. And he said, God is not as good as you think he is. He's gooder. His goodness is all inclusive. It says in Romans 10, 11, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord over all, bestowing his riches on, look, all who call on his name. Romans 11, 32, the end of this section is concluded with this. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. How wide is the love of God? It includes everybody in the human race, which means it includes you. God loves you. God's goodness includes his love for you. This is the only true narrative about God. Look at 1 John 1:5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So God is all good. The only narrative that's true about God is his goodness. There's another narrative in the world called secular humanism. And in secular humanism, people are good. People are good, and if people are bad, it's because they are victims. And so in secular humanism, God is distant, God is mean, or God is absent. And it's all about human beings, and God actually exists, if you believe in him, for humans, for human beings. And so you can make him whoever you want him to be. This is a false narrative that is in our culture. God is good. He's always good. And you and I need to personalize that. So there's a cartoon, I've shared it before, but I'm going to say something a little different about it this time. It's Dennis the Menace. It's Dennis and Joey eating a pile of cookies on a plate in between them. And Joey says, I wonder what we did that Mrs. Wilson made these cookies. And Dennis says, Joey, Mrs. Wilson doesn't make us cookies because we're good. Mrs. Wilson makes us cookies because Mrs. Wilson is good. This is the gospel. God's goodness is in himself. It's not that we did good, it's that God is good and he is generous. Now, the reason why it's called Dennis the Menace is because of Mr. Wilson. Mr. Wilson finds Dennis irritated. They are next door neighbors, and he's just irritated. Whenever Dennis is around, he's just irritated, and he's a menace. He's like a pebble in Mr. Wilson's sandal. It's just like he just bothers me. And friends, if you think that when God thinks about you, it's the way that Mr. Wilson thinks about Dennis, you're not going to want to spend a lot of time with him. If you think you're kind of irritating to God and God doesn't really like you and God's not really for you, and you know, there are other people that God clearly likes, and that, you know, of course God likes them, but not me, you could not be more wrong. Mrs. Wilson, even with all of Dennis's problems, she just delights in him. She just thinks he's great. Did you know that Jesus thinks you are amazing? I've got a friend, Fred Grossenbach. He's been a businessman in this Christian business for many years, but maybe even decades. And he's retired now, but I think he goes to Blackhawk, but he's an intercessor. And he came to our revival prayer meeting on this last Thursday. He prayed this burning prayer about that the world would know that Jesus is crazy in love with them. That there'd be a revelation to the world that Jesus is crazy in love with them. And he prays this burning prayer of such conviction. And afterwards, he feels like he needs to explain. And he holds up these stickers. And it says this: Jesus is crazy about you. Ask me how I know. And the I is the cross. And he said, this is a conversation starter. He said, I've got more of these stickers. So he gave us all a sticker. He said, I've got more of these if you want them. Ask me how I know. And it's the cross. Why? Because the cross is Romans 5:8, that God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were doing our worst to God, he was doing his best for us. That we are valued. We are loved. Jesus likes you. He created you. He came and he redeemed you. Jesus is in love with you. This is critical to your theology. A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite theologians, said this: what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. If you see God as generous, he sees you filled with faith. This is how central believing in the goodness of God is. So that's point one, believing in the goodness of God. Point two is receiving the goodness of God. Psalm 34, verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. This is heaven's invitation to you. This is not, boy, you know, I've heard about this restaurant. I've heard that they've got really good steak there. And so you go to the restaurant, you see the steak, and you write down notes about the steak, and you study the steak, and you interview people about the steak, and you may even have little classes about steak, and you might even get close enough to smell the steak. Folks, that's all different than tasting the steak. God's invitation is, you need to encounter my goodness. This is more than believing that I'm good. You need to taste yourself. To everyone who calls on his name, it says that he has riches that he pours out on everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. That God has poured out his goodness in Jesus Christ. His name is Jesus. He's poured this out in Jesus. But you need to encounter the goodness of God. This is how you will become convinced of it. Here's what Jesus says. Listen to these two verses. So Matthew 7:11, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Okay? Luke 11:13. If you being evil know how to give good things to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So Jesus is saying, he is God over both the natural and the spiritual. But you need to call on his name. You need to call on him. You need to interact with him to find this out. So what does it mean that he gives good things to those who ask him? It means that God is the answer. He's got provision for you. He's got provision for your bills. He's got provision for a car. He's got provision for housing. He's got provision for your future. He's got provision. It's never going to run out. Why? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God's not having a bad economy. He is God. What does it mean to ask for good things? That means he's got wisdom for you. He's got wisdom of where you should work. He's got wisdom of who you should marry. He's got wisdom for your future. He knows the future. He knows you. He's got all of the answers. So Jesus says, just engage with his goodness. Ask him. Ask him. Ask him. He's got spiritual things for you. He's got so much that he wants to pour out by the Holy Spirit. He wants to reveal himself. Jesus said, ask and it will be given you. That's petition. Seek and you will find. That is seeking God for God. That is encountering actually the face of God, the presence of God. I want to invite you to River Rising tonight. You know what River Rising is? It's a time where we engage the goodness of God. It's a time where we taste God. God, here's the picture I think we're gonna see when we get to heaven. We're going to look back and we're going to like, oh my, God is this ocean. And I barely waded in. I could have been swimming in the ocean. I could have been experiencing the ocean. And I was mainly on the shore, just getting my feet wet a little, because there was so much available to us that we didn't press in for. That we were too busy, we were too distracted, we had other narratives going, and so we didn't fully enter in to all that he has. And God, it's just who he is. He's not going to push himself on us. You have to taste him. Jesus said, ask me, that's petition. Seek me, that's relationship. And then knock. Knock, that's praying for others. I will answer prayers that you make. You'll encounter my goodness to see how I bless others because you prayed. I just want you to interact with me. This is what God gets out of it. In Revelation 3:20, very sad scripture. Jesus is at the door of his own church knocking and says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him. With him. This is insane. The uncreated God who is completely self-sufficient in himself, had no need for any of us, has a desire. And that desire is for you and I to have relationship with him. when we let him in, when we engage with him, we're not the only ones that eat. He eats. He has a desire met in him of why he made us. He calls us to encounter him, to call on his name. Listen to Genesis 4:26. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. There's no church. There's no Israel. The people of God, this is the first name of the people of God. It's those who call on the name of the Lord. Those who call on the name of the Lord. Men began to call at that time on the name of the Lord. What were they doing before that? How could there be generations of people that didn't call on the name of God? Here's why. God, we get to choose the story we live in. And if you have a story that God's not in, which most people do, then you just go through your life and you survive and you don't really know why you're alive and you just try to have as much fun as you can and try to survive and get by, but God isn't part of it and God just lets people live apart from him. But a people grabbed a hold of his name and started calling on the name of the Lord, started inviting God in, and God comes in and he owns his people. This is his great desire, that he would own a people and that a people would know that they can own him. His goodness is the fullness of his goodness is tasted exclusively in Jesus. Whoever calls on his name, he will richly bless. Well, his name is Jesus. Jesus means Savior. Jesus is his human name. He had to become a human to save us. We were the ones that had sinned. So Jesus came into the human race to be the sin bearer. His name is Lord. We confess Jesus as Lord. The Lord is the word for I am. He is God. He is both man and he's God. He's man so that he could die for us. He's God because he had to be perfect to be the perfect sacrifice that would remove sin from the whole human race. Two questions come up. One is, why can't God save and won't God save good people? And Paul says that Christ is the end of the law of pursuing righteousness by the law. He says, Moses wrote, if you keep all of the rules in the law, then you will live. That means if you are good your whole life in every situation, then you will have life without needing help. The whole point of Romans is no one is righteous that way. We've all sinned. We're all broken. God has consigned everyone to disobedience. He knew the sin nature. He knew the original sin and the sin nature. Everybody has been consigned to disobedience so that everybody needs a savior and a righteousness that doesn't come by you being good enough, but a righteousness that is provided for you. This is the gift of God. This is why Jesus came. This is why he died in our place. We're going to have communion in a little while, celebrating what Jesus has done for us. And then, of course, the question, okay, so Jesus came and he died to found the Christian religion. Why can't there be many ways? Why does there only have to be one way? It's so narrow. Well, here's one way to think about it. Why does there have to be any ways? God could just judge us all. Thank God he made a way. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there has been no other name except the name of Jesus given from heaven to men, whereby we must be saved. This is the nature of truth. Truth is very narrow. 1 + 1 = 2. There's only one right answer. That's how truth is. This is spiritual truth, Jesus. Jesus came, he died, he rose again from the dead, revealing the goodness of God, and God's poured all of his goodness into Jesus. So whoever calls on that name, he will be richly blessed. This is how God has set it up, tasting, living in the goodness of God. He has abundant riches for everyone who calls on his name. I want you to picture a fountain pouring out of riches. All God has poured out and you've got a worldview that says, why can't they all be the same? You know what? Instead of trying to correct and counsel God, why don't you just move over under the fountain that God has provided? Just get your life under that fountain. It is where the goodness of God will be experienced and lived in. So most of you know the Serenity Prayer, but you know the short version, the secularized version. Here's the secularized version of the Serenity Prayer. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. And so in this, God is your higher power, and your higher power can be Jesus, it can be Allah, it can be a tree. You choose your higher power, but there's this picture of giving up control. But this is not the Serenity Prayer. This is just the beginning of it. See, the longer version has the exclusivity of Jesus Christ as being the higher power. I'm going to read you the longer version of the Serenity Prayer. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference, living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as the path to peace, taking as He, Jesus, did, the sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that He will make all things right if I surrender to His will, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with Him forever. I love this prayer. If you're going to live in the goodness of God, you are going to have to adjust your expectations of this life. You are not going to be supremely happy in this life. You will be supremely happy in heaven. Thank God there is a heaven. Thank God we're going to heaven. But in this life, you're going to have to adjust. You're not going to have the perfect spouse. You're not going to have the perfect job. You're not going to have the perfect health. You're not going to have the perfect anything. You're going to have to. But if you could take one day at a time, you can live in a narrative of God's goodness. Even though you're having to work through trials and hardships, you can live in a narrative of the goodness of God, and you can be reasonably happy in this life. Now, this is going to sound like I'm partial, but a few weeks ago, my daughter Anne preached a message for Mother's Day called Out of Eden. You need to hear that message. That was an amazing message. Here's what she said in it. She said, God has put Eden, heaven, in our hearts. We want perfect. We want perfect relationships. We want perfect people, perfect jobs. We want to be supremely happy. But mankind sinned and got sent out of Eden. And so we're out of Eden right now. We're out of Eden, so you're not going to get perfect. What God has given for us right now is Jesus. You can have Jesus in an imperfect world. Your destiny is heaven. Your destiny is Eden. You will be supremely happy forever. Thank you, Jesus. But right now, you're going to have to settle for reasonably happy. You and Jesus are going to make it through this thing, and He's not going to make your spouse perfect, and He's not going to make your job perfect, and He's not going to make anything perfect. Right now, what God is about is redemption. And so we are in a time of redemption where everything's not going to be perfect. And here's how you can live in the goodness of God. You thank God for all that He has done for you. You review all of the things that He has done that He didn't have to do. He didn't have to do anything. All the ways He's blessed you. All the things you have. All the things that we take for granted. Take time to say, thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you. Take time to thank Him for spiritual experiences. Thank God for forgiveness. Thank God for all of the stuff, the ways God has encountered you. Review them and thank Him. He didn't do any of those because He had to. He did those because He loves you. Thank Him for all that He has done. Then thank Him for all that He's doing. Think of all the things that he's doing right now for you. Thank God for your health. Thank God for whatever job you have and whatever shelter you have and whatever food you have and all the things God is currently doing. Maybe you're in the valley of the shadow of death. Thank God he has a rod and a staff that he's comforting so you don't have to live in fear. Praise God. Whatever you're doing that's hard, you get to do it with him. Thank him for it. Thank him for it. Thank him for it. And then thank him for all that he will do. Your future is covered. He's good. He's going to be good tomorrow. He's going to be good the next day. You don't have to worry about tomorrow. He's got you. Well, what if I die? Then you get to go to heaven. Are you kidding me? Thank him for what he's done, for what he's doing, and for what he will do. And let me tell you something. You will live right now with all of the problems in this world, all the hardships in this world. You will be able to live in the goodness of God. The Bible says in Philippians 4:8, whatever's true, whatever's good, whatever's beautiful, these are the things that you need to dwell on. These are the things that you need to think about. This is, we're not in denial of the darkness and the devil and of all the hurt out there and all of the people that have got wrong ideologies. We're just not focusing on it. Why? So that we can live in the goodness of God. So that we can live our lives as grateful people and be reasonably happy here, even though our spouse isn't perfect, even though our job isn't perfect, even though our life isn't working the way we thought it was going to work, and even though this happened and that happened, but we're reasonably happy here, knowing we will be supremely happy there. That is the goodness of God in Jesus. All right, last point. First, we have to believe in the goodness of God. Secondly, we need to receive the goodness of God. And then lastly, we need to release the goodness of God. Paul says, here's the plan. This decree of victory, the good news, the proclamation that death has been conquered, that sin has been removed, is going to be communicated from person to person by the redeemed. Like, as you get saved, now you're part of our destiny is heaven, but our assignment is to bring heaven to earth right now. And here's how: by preaching Jesus. By telling the story of his goodness, by telling who Jesus is, to tell people that are broken and sinful and have got the wrong ideology, there's another way. God loves you. God is for you. This is available for you. This is how the Bible says faith comes: by preaching, by telling the story, by telling the story of redemption. And it goes from person to person as they hear the story. It's not just us, it's the Holy Spirit speaks to their heart. That's the rhema of God, and faith is created, and more people get to come in as we release the goodness of God. So what's happened? So there's a movie I've been encouraging people to go to called A Great Awakening. It's a story of George Whitefield and Benjamin Franklin, but this is in the 1700s. There was a great awakening, and George Whitefield was kicked out of all of the pulpits in England. That's why him and John Wesley started preaching in fields, because no one would let them preach in pulpits anymore. And it was a good thing, because 20,000 people were not going to fit in any of these churches. And that's how many were coming out to hear the good news. But the reason why he got kicked out of the pulpits is because what he said to the clergy. So he directly spoke to clergy, and he said stuff they did not want to hear, very much like Jesus to the Pharisees. So you need to understand a little something about that time. At that time, experiential faith, where you actually experience Jesus, where you experience the Holy Spirit and you are enthusiastic, was frowned upon. And true Christianity, you didn't feel anything. You chose it as your duty, not as your delight. And this was the religion of that day. It's a very, very much a religious spirit. So here's George Whitefield, born to a very poor family, but his dad owned this pub, and then his dad died. So it was him and his mom having to take care of this pub. Well, in those days, pubs were more than just places to drink beer. They were also theaters. And so they would have these actors come in and, advertise that. And so he grew up watching these actors. So his dream, because of the effect of these actors, they took something that was fiction and they made it so real to him that it moved him to tears. So his dream was to become an actor. And then he got born again. I mean, he got good saved. And he would try to go to church. And what he said to the clergy is this. He said, when I grew up, these actors would take something that was fiction and would make it appear as if it was real. He said, and here's what you guys have done. You have taken something that's real and you have made it seem like it must be fiction. And so what he did is he took the most real thing, the gospel, and he was excited about it. And he preached the gospel, moving people's hearts. And people wept and cried and fell and came under conviction. And this happened all through England, all through the United States, from Georgia to Boston. Tens of thousands would come and hear George Whitefield because he was a man on fire for God. What does this have to do with us today? Did you know that you and I, even though we're genuinely saved, when we don't live in the goodness of God, when we don't live under the lordship of Christ and live as if this is real, that we can convince people when we reserve Jesus for Sunday morning and we live however we want to all week, we convince the world that that which is actually true is fake. It's fiction. Okay. No, you're no different than me. When the church lives in the goodness of God, when we carry the goodness of God to Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, where the goodness of God, the redemption story, has changed everything in our lives. It's changed our relationships. It's changed how we treat the opposite sex. It's changed our money, what we do with our resources. When it's changed everything, and we're living as if it is real, the world does take notice. I want to tell you a true story. They made a movie of it. It's on the Angel app. Alice and I watched it last week. It's called Still Hope. So here's the story. Beautiful young 16-year-old. It starts out with her in church. And this is a nominally Christian family. And they're in a church. And the pastor's preaching. He's not saying anything that's wrong. He's actually saying things that are from the Bible, but it is in such a way that it's really hard to know that somebody actually believes this. And her grandma's next to her. She's sound asleep, and she is texting on her phone because there's an exciting texting thing she's got going with this guy. And they've been having it going for months, and so her dad is like, honey, put that away, put that away. She's like, grandma's sleeping. But this is exciting. What's on the internet is exciting. What this relationship is exciting. Church, boring. And so what happens is she gets set up. They've been doing just internet or social media for a couple months. And he says, would you like to meet? And so she's so excited. She has to sneak out in the middle of the night and has to kind of deceive her parents to do this, but she wants to meet this guy. And guess what? This guy is amazing. He's so cool. He is so fun. And they go bowling together. And while in the bowling alley, she goes to the bathroom, and one of the girls, one of her friends in school, says, honey, he is bad news. Get away from him. But he's so charming that she doesn't heed that advice. And he takes her to a place where she is kidnapped. He actually works. He's a front man for people that are abusing women, who are exploiting women. And so she gets into this lifestyle, not just of being owned and sexually used, but as is often the case, of drugs. The way they get them to do all this, they drug them. And so they get them addicted to drugs, and then their whole lifestyle is just this nightmare. But the police find out about this, and they expose this scheme that's going on, and they get these girls out of it. And the problem, of course, is they're destroyed. They're out of that situation, but they're addicted to drugs and their minds are telling them they're worthless and worth nothing. And so they have this place, this Christian place. I can't even remember the name of it, but it's very similar to what Zateo is trying to do. And it's for women that have been exploited. And so they go to this thing and her friend is there too. And her friend's been there longer than she has. And she says to her friend, how is this place? She says, it's okay. It's safe. But you have to put up with a lot of Jesus stuff. And she's like, yeah, that doesn't sound great, but... So what they do is they love on these women. They love them unconditionally. They feed them good meals. They teach them skills. But they also meet with a counselor once a week. And the first time she meets with her counselor, she had read a verse that they had on the wall, that if we forgive those who have trespassed against us, the Father in heaven will forgive us of our sins. And when the counselor asks her how she's doing, she says, I read this verse. She said, and I want you to know that I will never forgive what has been done. I will never forget those people. They took my life. They stole from me. They ruined my life. Everybody else in my class is graduating. And I was intelligent. I was beautiful. And now I'm absolutely ruined. I will never forgive. And I think God is mean for even asking me to. You know what she said? You know what the counselor said? She said, sweetheart, I am so sorry that you experienced all this. And she just hugged her. So they show her doing more stuff with the women and then a second time with the counselor. And she said, the second time she's a little more settled down, and she says, how can God ask me to forgive? And the counselor says this. She says, what God's asking is that you would no longer be their judge, that you'd let him be the judge, and that you would forgive so that you can live in a different story. She said, God set it up so that the human race can live in whatever story they want to live in. They can live in a story of pain and abuse and anger and bitterness, or they can actually make a choice because of Jesus, because of what Jesus did. They can actually forgive and live in a story of redemption. Live in a story of the goodness of God, and God will heal all that has happened and restore and bring things back. But God won't force you to do that. You have to choose that story. And so the next scene is her friend that was there longer than her coming to her in the middle of the night and say, hey, I've got a way out. You can come with. She said, I've got this guy I grew up with. I know him. He's good. He's not an abuser. I grew up with him, and he's got a place for us. He's a dealer. She's like, what? Are you kidding me? You're going to go back to drugs? And her friend says this. This place lied to us. They said this was a place of healing. We have been here for 6 months. I am still not healed. At least when we were doing drugs, we felt good once in a while. Now we never feel good. And she said, you need to be patient. You need to persevere. This is a process. This is a safe place. Please do not go back to that lifestyle. Please do not go back. And that night, first the friend promised she wouldn't go back. And then that night she did go back. And she woke up the next morning, found out her friend was gone, and she became so angry at her counselor. She's like, why didn't you keep her here? How could you possibly let her go back to the hell that she was living in before? And here's what the counselor said. She said, honey, no one is forced to stay here. You can leave too. It breaks my heart that she left. I begged her not to leave, but God has given us freedom to live in whatever story we choose to believe. We can believe this one about his goodness and his redemption. It is the one that is true, and you will be healed eventually. But I can't do anything for her because that's the choice she's made. Who knows? Maybe she'll come back later. So this girl's name is Hope, and the end of the movie is her conversion. She gets saved. The Jesus she was sure wasn't true, because that one in church can't be true. It's too boring. Turns out that Jesus was true. It turns out that it was all true. The goodness of God was true. And she gets baptized and she's filled with joy. And now, friends, she's a carrier of the good news. She's experienced redemption, and now she can tell others. She's alive today, and she's got a story to tell. You and I can either join God's story of redemption, or we can stay in this other story of self, of darkness, of we're good enough on our own. And that story is a tragedy. It ends very poorly. The story of redemption, when you and I take Jesus, that it, not only does he save us, forgive us, wash us, he gives us eternal life. And we all we did was embrace the goodness of God poured out in Jesus Christ. When we reject the goodness of God that has been poured out in Jesus Christ, we're going to end up under judgment for our sins and be separated from God forever. Because that's what we chose to do.